ready to get in the Word this morning? Man, I got a lot of ground to cover, and I know I can't cover it all today, so we're not going to try. You know, I mean, when you talk about little subjects, you can just take 20 minutes and exhort. But, I mean, when you're talking about big subjects, you could really should have hour-long, two-hour-long conversations with each other over dinner. Amen. On the phone with each other. And I've said this before, and I'll reiterate it again, that if the message, the sermon, stops with when you leave the room, in your mind and in your heart and upon your lips and upon your ears, then you'll minimally apply it to your life. If you'll take the message, and not just the message for me, come on, but all the message that, of the Word of God that you hear that stir your heart. And it looks like Amy recruited a front row. All right, good. I'll come over here so I spit on them. And spit on nobody, so. If you'll take the Word of God and you'll share it with one another, all that you are married, you have an advantage. You have a chance at home. Come on, somebody immediately, just to begin to talk that out. If you got kids, talk about the Word with them, right? Take the message and just communicate that with them. Find a friend or take your best friend and just communicate. Even if your best friend lives in another state, I mean, call them every week and say, what'd your pastor preach on? Let them preach it back to you, right? Tell them, give me the Cliff Note version. I don't want the long version, right? And so, and meditate that word. And say, here's what we got. Come on, you meditate that word. The conversation of the Word, come on, it produces something powerful. And anybody else want to come sit on the front row? Amy's recruiting right now. Now we're taking dibs on second row. Anybody else on second row? Want to come on up? I'm just having fun. We like it when Bub sits on the front row. Bub's haircut actually inspired me, and I went and tried. I went a little shorter, and then people keep asking me if I enlisted, and I told them I'm thinking about it. All right, if you got your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 10, I again want to read Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Jesus asked a really interesting question in verse 8 of Luke 18. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? And the answer to that is absolutely, because if he's got you upon the earth, then he's going to have faith upon the earth. Amen? Because we were born into this kingdom by faith, were we not? Thankful for his grace. We believed upon his grace. Something supernatural happened in our heart. But what he's asking here is more than just, will there be a presence of faith upon the earth? I believe he's asking, will there be a rampant presence of faith upon the earth? When the Son of Man returns, what's he going to find when he returns? And so our role in this is to simply be a co-laborer together with him. Jesus alive on the inside of us. And we have a role. Aren't you glad? Come on, that he thought enough of us that he purposed us to have a role in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you this. When we get to heaven, that's just the start of your purpose. Come on, I mean, it's going to just go from wherever you're at upon the earth, launched out supernaturally. Heaven is not going to be just one eternal vacation. Think about your life. What fulfills people more than anything? It's the fulfillment of their purpose. When they're able to accomplish all that's within their heart. Right? Builders love to build. They love expansion. They just don't like things that slow down the process. Right? In heaven, there's going to be no IRS. Glory to God. Things that just slow down the process. You know what I'm saying? No taxation. Glory to God. Things that just slow down the process. They're not going to be any lazy workers. Glory to God. Things that just slow down the process. Right? Going to be no sickness or disease. Things that slow down the process. Going to be no injuries, things that slow down the process. Come on, we're going to be able to live our lives, our eternal lives, with the very purposes that we were created for. And before we look into eternal heaven upon earth, or eternity, you know, the unfathomable distances of time, come on, God lays out for us an understandable measure of time. that once we're raptured or caught up together with the Lord, there's going to be a seven-year period of time upon the earth that the Bible refers to as the tribulation period that we're not going to have to participate in. Come on, we're going to be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus. And we're the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so we're going to have a seven-year period. Man, we can understand that, right? That's a period of time we can understand. My son's 11. I told Amy yesterday, man, it's just wild to me. When he was 4, I couldn't really picture 11. But now that he's 11, I can picture 18 real easy. Man, it's just gone boom, right? Craziness. And Amy's brother and my son, Lake, they look alike and they act alike and they are alike. And we somehow managed to give birth to Amy's brother and my mom. So, but, you know, Luke's like 24 now, and I can remember when he was 11. It does just seem like yesterday. Going to his basketball games, going to his Pee Wee League football games, and now all of a sudden he's married. It's like, this is getting crazy. And yesterday my son, he posted his best time ever at cross country, and he was just out there kicking some tail. I was like, man, is that my boy? I never won anything in life. And he didn't come in first place, but he was really close to the front of a big, big group of a couple hundred kids. And I was like, man. And I just genuinely proud of him. Picked him up in my arms, you know, and I was just thinking, when I picked him up, I thought, oh, I won't be able to do this much longer. Won't be long, he'll be picking me up, you know. 7 years goes by like that, right? So, man, that marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to be such a fun time for us. The earth's going to have its tribulations. But then, come on, we're going to come back to rule and the reign upon the earth with the Lord for 1,000 years. Now, again, that's a long time, but we can picture 100 real easy, can't we? So 1,000 is fathomable to us. And eternity seems like, wow, we just can't even hardly understand that. Well, I just love the truths of God's Word. And this morning's a little different. I'm not going to keep us long today. But I'm really not. I really am not. We could dismiss right now if you want. I mean, I'm really not. But I'm just saying this. I'm venturing out a little bit into some uncharted waters because I'll tell you what I feel in my heart. And I'm a futuristic thinker. Everything I take in data, I just think about how this is playing out and how it's going to affect tomorrow and the next day and the future. And it's how I'm operating, how God wired me, and I can't stop that. It wasn't too long ago that we lived through September 11, 2001. We started our church 2 weeks later, actually the week of, I guess that next Sunday. We showed up and they had a bulletin with our names printed on it and said, Pastor Jay and Amy Adkins. And Big Chuck, you know, came with Amy. And I'd been coming from Flatwoods, where we were living, driving almost 3 hours every Sunday evening to do a Bible study there at the Anderson Dean Park in Harrodsburg. And I'd been doing that since early June. And Amy hadn't been coming with me. And then this night, Amy came with me. I talked her into riding over with me and meeting some of these guys. We were just having fun. And we showed up. And they had printed a church name on it, put our picture on a bulletin, and put us as the pastors. There you go. And Big Chuck asked Amy, he said, you have the fever for Harrodsburg? She said, no. Come on, she's 21 years old. She's living at home with mom, well, not in the house, but in the home tent. We're back home, living where mom and dad are. And she's happy right where they were. Well, the Lord had already been dealing with my heart all summer about that. So it wasn't a surprise to me. The timing was. We really weren't ready for that. My mother was involved in all that stuff. So, but come on, September 11th, I remember where I was. How about you? And that morning, we were at the church in Lexington. And praying with Dad. I don't remember why I was in Lexington praying with Dad that day. We were still living 2 hours away, but I must have spent the night with Mom and Dad that night. And so I got up the next morning, and we met at the church and prayed, as was the custom and the daily habit. And so we got done prayer at 9 o'clock and went in. Dad sat down to get a cup of coffee. And the youth minister went upstairs, and in the youth room, he had a big screen tube TV. Remember those? about this thick, about, you know, weighed about 8,000 pounds. And so he's upstairs just as his custom. He would turn the TV on then and let there be some background stuff while he starts his day. And all of a sudden, a little after 9, I believe it was, that first plane flew in the tower. Dan Dixon run downstairs to the office or to the coffee room in the where we were and said, "Hey, you got to see this." And so we went upstairs. About the time we started watching, the second plane flew into the second tower. Man, I'll just never forget that feeling, right? That overwhelming, what's going on and what do we do? And so that day was a day where no matter what our plans were, they all went on hold. How about you? I don't know where you were. Didn't seem to matter, did it? What? I guess the farmer still fed the cows. I mean, the cows get fed no matter what, it seems like. But I mean, the rest of us kind of put on hold whatever seemed important to us. And we just began to gather. I mean, it's work day. It's a business day. And so not a large number of people came, but immediately then, within an hour, a few people started showing up at the church and the phone started ringing. "Hey, is anybody around the church?" "Yeah, so come on over." So man, we had a good amount of people that just kind of came throughout the day. And when they come, they never left. They just, "Let's just stay here. Just let's watch this. Let's see what's going on." And the news coverage. And then all of a sudden, when work day got over, when the work hours, 5 o'clock come, man, there's just all kinds of folks showing up. I mean, just coming out of everywhere. And somebody, this is before Facebook, right? This is before social media. So there's no mass communication quick. You can't tweet it out and everybody know. I mean, this is still a little bit antiquated communication. And so prayer or phone chains just started. And so people come, and we just began to pray at the church. And somebody set a time for 6 or 6:30. Let's just meet at church and pray. And so we had hundreds of people come, you know, just praying in the gymnasium at the church, just a whole bunch. I mean, well more than 100 people gathered. And we're just praying. And it just felt like family because of the catastrophe, because of the, you know, I'm not old enough to remember living through Pearl Harbor. I've watched all the movies about it. But I can imagine what happened on 9/11. You probably would have to, triple that feeling to go back to the emotion. Anybody here going to admit they were old enough to live through Pearl Harbor? Anyway, a few of you, not raising my hand. And so, come on, I can imagine that feeling, right, of violation, that feeling of, oh my goodness, that the nation unified. And I say that because we've just had Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma is hitting right now. And a lot of you have family in Florida, family in Texas, and been affected directly. But the futuristic in me is working overtime here. That we haven't had a atomic bomb hit, or we haven't had something even to measure up with what happened on 9/11. But that same stirring within my heart, come on, is even present now, just from these hurricanes and Jose that's following and other storms that are brewing in the Caribbean and in the Gulf and just really the perils of what's going on in the world. It raises lots of questions with lots of people. And people have questions. Come on, not just people in church. People, everybody's got questions right now. And guess who has the answers? You do. So this morning is a little bit of a come together, but it's also a great commission for you to use your voice. Come on, to use your voice, because people have questions and they need life. Jesus said that you are the light of the world. Come on, Sharon, you are the light of the world. The light of Jesus is alive on the inside of you. And so if we take that light and we just hide it, then the world is void of the light that could be given. And on the subjects of what's going on around the world, come on, we need light, especially since there's so many ignorant Christians that use their voice. Right? I'm really wishing we had some Ananias and Sapphira demonstrations of the Holy Ghost, you know. That when somebody starts spouting off darkness, that the Holy Spirit goes, let's just bring you onto heaven now, you know. But I'm not the one that determined grace. Come on, Jesus did, and he's merciful. Amen. would be a different kingdom if I was in charge. And I'm thankful for his mercy. How about you? I think I've used up three people's supply in my lifetime. But there's so many people that are quick to respond to things that, number one, are ignorant. And number two, are not full of life and love. That, you know, there's a lot of people out there just saying that all the storms are the judgment of God upon America. Well, listen, it's just not true. God judged Jesus for our sin. And, you know, when Katrina hit, what was that, a decade ago or so? I mean, when Katrina hit, they said, well, that was God's judgment upon the sin going on in the Gulf. Well, it's amazing because he missed the casino district. And he missed the French Quarter. You know, and so I know God works with precision. So, come on, he's not judging America or the world for their sin. He judged Jesus for their sin. What is going on? It's the signs of the times. It's the signs of the end. I got you. Where did I tell you to go? Oh, we'll get there. Let me read Luke 21 to you. And we don't have time to read the entire passage. And this is not going to be just an end times message. I got somewhere I want to get to with us. But Luke 21, verse 25 and 26 and 27. Well, look at this. This is Jesus. And he is answering the questions about when the end of times will be. He said, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of these things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Come on, we're living in that time. And I really believe with exact precision that you can direct people to this particular passage of Scripture just to understand. It's not God waging his wrath upon man. In one sense, it's very much God's mercy to get man to wake up. Because there's nothing tumultuous we could go through in this earth that even compares to the turmoil of hell that lasts forever. The worst hurricane, the worst earthquake, the worst storm, the worst disease is 1,000 times better than 5 minutes in hell. And there's all these causes all over the world. Feed this one and help this one and shave the dog and save the cat out of the tree and people crying and sad country music playing in the background and calls after calls after calls after calls and $19 a month for this. And the truth is, it's all hilarious compared to the eternal cause of bringing people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to let them know that Jesus loves them. And he loves them enough that he died for them and gave himself a ransom for them, that their sin would never be held against them. And the disunion and the separation that they have with God has been done away with because of the blood of the man Jesus Christ, who was born the eternal sacrifice and the spotless lamb, and who lived his life without sin for our sake, so that he could give himself as the perfect sacrifice for us. And, come on, with nothing for himself, he completely sacrificed everything, taking upon himself the sickness and disease of the world, the sin of the world, the poverty and lack of the world, and taking our shame upon himself, so that we could trade places with him. And that we, who have lived our lives full of pride and full of ourselves, come on, who have penalty to pay for our own actions and our own decisions, Jesus took that penalty in our place so that we could have what he has. Romans chapter 6 says that when he raised in the newness of life, that we also should walk in this newness of life. So when we receive the gift of Jesus, come on, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. His sonship becomes our sonship. And the same Holy Spirit that was within him moves on the inside of us to bear witness with our spirit that we too are sons and daughters of God. And we are anointed of the same Holy Spirit to preach the same kingdom and the same message that he preached. This is the great commission of our Lord Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's that mean, preach the gospel to every creature? What is the gospel? The gospel, Patrick, is the good news. It's the good news about what Jesus has done for you. It's the good news about who this Jesus is to you. And we are all commissioned to preach it. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just on Wednesday night. Not just at Christian concerts at Rupp Arena. Come on, thank God for all Christian events and Christian television. Come on, but at the cooler on Monday morning when somebody's got a question, you are the light of the world. Jesus is alive on the inside of you. Come on, when you get a report of another friend of your daughter that's dealing with a situation, come on, you got light in you to say, hey, we can share something with you. This is what God's done for us. Hallelujah. I get so excited when I see other people sharing what Jesus has done to them. This is, Romans 1 says, the power of God unto salvation. What is? It's the sharing of the gospel. It's the declaration of the gospel. That word preach just means, Danny, to declare. Now, I've been around all you women. Y'all can all preach. Right? You just got to hit the right hot button. You hit the right subject. I've never met a female that can't preach. With passion. And sometimes fury. Right? Come on, you just messed with a mama's kid and you'll find out that she can preach. I mean, in multiple languages. I've got some guys that work with us that speak Spanish. Man, the Latin community, man, they can really preach. They can declare some things. Come on, we all have it in us to declare what we're passionate about. So there's something about just stirring up the realities and not forgetting what Jesus has done for us that allows us to answer this question that Jesus asked in Luke 18. When the Lord returns for us, will he find faith upon the earth? Absolutely. Come on, and I believe he'll find it being preached throughout the earth. He'll find it being declared throughout the earth. And even right now, within my heart, there is a stirring for this body and for really all of America that I believe that the preacher within you is waking up. Do you remember the famous quote by the Japanese general, you know, during Pearl Harbor, after the bombing was complete and it was a great victory and they were celebrating? The admiral says to the other commanders in the room, I'm afraid we have awoken a sleeping giant. He was futuristic enough to understand we did a lot of damage today, but I could tell then from that statement he was following orders from somebody above him. Because in his heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, he understood something that his commanders probably didn't understand. And that is, we may have won this battle, but I think we just woke up the giant. And America woke up and we unified and we entered into the war that we were trying to abstain from. And we ended up wreaking havoc upon the world and we ended up wreaking havoc upon them. And I believe that the enemy is just going to be the enemy. He come to steal, kill, and destroy. He come to bring destruction. That's what he does. He comes to promote pride for man so that man will fall just like him. He comes to entice with sin and separation from God. And he's good at it. And he's the accuser of the brethren. And he's good at it. And he tries to accuse God to man and man to God. And that's what he does. And it works. But I'm really afraid in these last hours, come on, that the push is going to come to shove and the sleeping giant of the church is going to wake up. And I even believe in America, come on, that we will see it. We don't have to see it before the Lord comes. There's nothing in Scripture that says America has to have one great last revival. I just choose not to live believing any different. Praise God. Come on now, I'm just excited to see the sleeping giant of the church wake up and quit worrying so much about whether their heel figure matches their polo, you know? And just really understand that, come on, my life is put on this earth for a purpose, and that purpose is to share the love of Christ with as many people that will possibly sit still long enough to listen. That there's a preacher on the inside of me. Come on, there's a declarer on the inside of me. And this is the power of God unto salvation. Did you find Romans 10 yet? Praise God. All right, Romans chapter 10. Jesus said, will he find faith upon the earth when he returns? Romans chapter 10 says this, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Last week we focused on the power of this Word of God in your lips, in your heart. And if you weren't here last week, just grab a CD off the table and get it. It's the preface for what we discussed today. The Word of God in your heart. The Word of God in your heart. And he says, this is how faith comes, Steve, when we give attention to and we get thrilled with the Word of God. When we get it in us, then when we get squeezed, that's what comes out of us. And when the Word of God comes out, the Holy Spirit has to confirm it. It's what he does. He confirms his Word. And so the body of Christ is to take God's Word and declare it as much as possible, to speak it over your life. It's a supernatural weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it's to be spoken. Come on, it's to be spoken. Somehow, most of the body of Christ has not grabbed a hold of this simple truth. There's an armor of God. Come on, but there is an active part of the armor of God. It's called the sword, and it's the sword of the Spirit of God, who's the author of the Word. You're to take the Word of God, and you're to use it, come on, aggressively. This is not the shield of faith that pierces the attack against you. This is your aggressive weapon. This is what you go on the offensive with. What do you go on the offensive with? With the sword of the Spirit right here. By taking the Word of God and declaring, by His stripes I am healed. Taking the Word of God and declaring, come on, His grace is able to make all sufficiency abound towards me. That I, having more than enough in everything to do every good work, come on, He supplies seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He will supply everything I need, and He'll supply more than I can give. Come on, what's that? That's the Word. So you put it upon your lips, that you declare, my body is strong and whole, that I'm living in divine health, that Jesus is the great physician, and that I'm living under the abundance of heaven, right? And you're declaring the truths of God's Word. I'm a citizen of heaven, Philippians says. So I'm going to live out of heaven. What I bind on earth is bound in heaven. What I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And I loose the victory of God in my life. And I bind the enemy's attack. It cannot stay. Come on. You're speaking and declaring the Word of God. So when you find a lack of victory upon the earth, you'll often, or could just say always, find a lack of declaration of the Word. It's not a sentence against us. It just means get your sword out. Get your sword out. So sometimes believers lay down their sword and they pick up the club of the enemy and beat themselves up with it. Right? Satan's saying, I've got sickness for you. And people go, I'm going to just take that club. I'm sick, right? And then they tell everybody about it. They're like, got a mallet, just whacking yourself on the head instead of getting the sword out and fighting the enemy that's trying to put something on you that doesn't belong. Come on, I've been through poverty situations where I got the club out and just beat myself up, right? And the Holy Spirit asking God, help. I've been so far down before, a grown man in tears, crying out to God, Lord, give me an answer. Come on, the answer is always, get up, get the sword. You traded the sword for the club. Put the club down, get the sword. Come on, begin to declare. And I'll say, Lord, I don't feel like declaring. Feel like I just got the hell beat out of me. Right? That's what you feel like, right? You feel like you just got all of hell come against you. You feel like you got all the death is all upon you, right? And the Spirit of God said, no, come on, get the sword of the Spirit out. And begin to take attack. Speak the Word. Declare the Word of God. Man, He loves us, guys. Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now look, let's back up. Because He said there, so then. That means He's talking about something, right? Let's back up and see what He's talking about. Man, we could really start in verse 1, but for the sake of time, let's pick up in verse 13. He says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wish we had time to camp out there because a lot of different people groups have a lot of different qualifications for who can be saved. Well, you can't be saved until you hit puberty. You know, you can't be saved until you pass the church test. Really amazing because God says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you've got to be walking close with God to make heaven. Really? I don't We're still looking for that scripture. Because just how close do you have to be walking? Well, at least as close as I'm walking, brother. Right? I'm glad God don't require tithing to make heaven, or 90% of the church will all go to hell, right? So, I mean, nationwide, right? Not our church. I'm talking nationwide. 9%. 9% of churchgoers tithe, right? So 91% would still make hell if this verse wasn't true. Right? 2%. 2% of the American public tithe. During the Great Depression, 3.3%. We sure do like our hill figure, I tell you. Verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is this? Man, this is the good news. This is the good news. Whoever's got a three-piece suit, cleans up good, drives a Cadillac on Sunday morning. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, how then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Who bring glad tidings of good things. Who preach hellfire and damnation to scare people out of the... No, come on. There is a place for that. We've even talked about those things this morning. But Jesus commissioned us to go forth and to spread the gospel, the good news of what he's done for us around the world. He said, how beautiful are the feet of those who have been sent. See, you've been sent. If you've been born again, you receive something so that you could go. Where are you going to go? Well, wherever you go to college. Wherever you're sent, right? Wherever you go to work, that's where you're sent. I'm glad Ryan's at Meggett because there's some light there at Meggett, right? He can find there's probably some other light there. There's a lot of darkness there too. That's why you're there, right? Tony would say, why in the world have I been sent to AT&T, right? There needs to be some light there. Well, I'd rather preach in the church. Well, preaching in church is good. There's some darkness there that needs some light too. But where you're at, come on, there's light necessary. Guess who the light is? It's you. Right? Say, man, why in the world has God put me in the insurance business? Man, we need light there. You encounter a lot of people. You hear a lot of bad. Come on, God's put light inside of you. Amen. Wherever you've been sent, be the light of God, right? Let your voice be heard. That means you have to get up with a bullhorn and a trumpet, get out on the street corner and whack people over the head and say, you're going to go to hell if you don't receive Jesus? No, that never seemed like good news to me. Seemed like, what's wrong with you? We can't be silent anymore. I'm telling you, these things we've seen over the course of our lifetime are just predecessors to what we're getting ready to see. I'm not sure the seas are going to stop raging. It's possible we have another down season. It's possible that the nations of the world maintain peace. It's not real probable, though. It seems that the tensions of the world mixed with the nuclear capabilities of more than just the superpowers are a perfect storm set to explode. And at some point there's going to be a trigger mechanism to take place, and the Austrian shot fired around the world that triggered World War II is going to pale in comparison to the shot fired by Kim Jong-un or goofball in Iran or there's going to be some catastrophic things to take place in the earth, and people are going to have questions. So you can bury your head in the sand and just pretend that it isn't going to happen. Or you can just arm yourself with the love and the life of God. Say, it's time for us to quit our bickering. quit our judging and start our loving. It's time for us to share with all people groups, no matter who they are. Jesus loves you. And he died for the imperfect. And he died for the distraught. And he died for the ones that are messed up. And he died for me when I was messed up. Here's what God did for me. Amen? How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I'm going to go to one more scripture before we close in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, this is Matthew's account of the same thing Jesus was asked in Luke 21. Jesus answered in Matthew 24, and he's answering three different questions. When will Jerusalem be destroyed? When will the Son of Man come back? And when will it be the end of times? And in this entire discourse, he answers those three different questions. But he says something very interesting here in Matthew 24:14. First of all, everybody just say this out loud. Say the gospel. Man, it just sounds good. Say the good news. Man. Again, the Holy Spirit said to me a couple years ago, the gospel is never as powerful as when it's you sharing your story. Something about when I share my story, who Jesus is to me. A few Wednesday nights ago, I just went around the room and just asked people, all right, tell me in a word or a phrase, just tell me, who has Jesus been to you? Man, it was a fun night, right? Some said healer. Some said he saved my marriage. Some said he... And it's just really neat to hear the testimonies. And then Liz just preached to us for 5 minutes. Where is Liz? She here this morning? I'd make her do it again. Come on, Liz just preached to us for 5 minutes about how God just supernaturally grabbed a hold of her, pushed her right through the worst storm she ever had. She said, if it wasn't for a church family, she said, I would have reacted and responded differently, and I would have had a different result. Man, I love the power of the kingdom of God. Supernatural working of the Holy Spirit through other people. That's you, bearers of good news. Look here what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I personally believe that it was just a matter of the gospel being preached in every geography one time. To where, you know, at some point through history, the gospel reached Madagascar. And at some point in history, the gospel reached Tanzania. And at some point in history, the gospel reached, you know, what is that place on the tip of South America, Patagonia. Or, you know, somebody took the gospel to Antarctica. You know, it's possible that Jesus meant that in this prophetic word. But it really seems to me that it's when the gospel's being preached around the world at the same time. That we're living now in a technological era where, for the first time throughout history, travel and communication are so rapid that now the gospel's being preached throughout the world to all the nations. We were sitting at a hibachi dinner the other day with a chef from Indonesia, the largest Muslim nation on the earth. And he asked us what we all did, and it didn't take him long to figure out we're Christians. And he said, I too am a Christian. And he said, over 500 churches have been burned in Indonesia. The Muslims burning the Christians' churches. He said, over 500 of them. He shared a personal story with us about how his brother and his wife and family were locked inside the church and burned alive. And he didn't share the story with tears. He said, they killed my brother. He said, but the gospel spread like fire. He said, thousands come to Jesus because of what's going on against the church. The gospel's being preached around the world. And the end is going to come. So it's kind of tough in the middle of these things that are happening in a negative sense. Hurricanes, destruction, wars. Wars raging, nation against nation, people against people, kingdom against kingdom. And then we have the signs in the heavens. the signs of the stars, the signs of the sun, the signs of the moon. That we just had, come on, a demonstration to our society of the total eclipse from coast to coast. What is it? It's just heaven screaming, Jesus is coming. Right? In the last 3 years, we had those, we call it a tetrad, or four in a row, blood red moons that occurred specifically on the Jewish feasts. What is that? Man, that's a sign to the Jews. The Messiah is coming. And it's a sign to the church to understand the Messiah is coming. Signs in the heavens. Here in just a couple weeks, on the 23rd of September this year, the stars will align for the first time in a perfect order that would describe Revelation 1 and 2. It talks about the virgin being clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet, 12 stars at her crown. And if you just Google September 23rd and images, it'll pop up. You'll find that. But that's going to happen in just a, I think that's a Saturday in 2 weeks. And man, that's, what is that? It's again what Luke 21 said, signs in the heavens. So we have signs in the heavens. We've got signs upon the earth that Jesus is coming. We have the gospel being preached around the world. So what's our role? Preach the gospel. Preach it like Jesus said in his commission in Acts chapter 1. Come on, preach it in Jerusalem. Preach it in Judea. Preach it in Samaria. And preach it to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's not put off any longer communicating with people what we need to communicate with them. Let's be led. Last night I was awakened in the middle of the night with a supernatural dream of somebody that's been attached to my life. And the Holy Spirit showed me something about them, of a demonic force that's come against them. And so what do I know that's for? That's the Holy Spirit helping me. Wow, I need to get in touch with them. Right? I'm not to quench the Spirit of God on that and just go, well, I'll see them one day. No. I'm to aggressively pursue that. If you let the Holy Spirit use you, it's time to preach the gospel. Why? Because he's aggressively pursuing people. To chase them down with his love. To let them know the good news of a good God that loves them so much. And so this morning, I don't want to warn us or scare us in a sense. I want to comfort us with these words. But the end is coming. We're living in the last days, right? Jesus died on A.D. 30. Most people would agree to that. Some would argue 31. Some would argue A.D. 33. But, I mean, again, we're not talking about a big difference here. Assuming that he died and was raised again on A.D. 30, 2,000 years from A.D. 30 is what? 2030. Even I can do that, man. Come on, 2,000 years from Jesus' return. What is that? That's 2 days in heaven. That's a sign of the time that we're in. That's what a time was assigned to us. It's an age of grace. It's an age of the Holy Spirit, an age of the church. That Jesus, he said, come on, concerning that man, we talked about that last week. He said, he put him up in the inn. He said, I'll pay 2 days' wages, and then I'm coming back for him. Hosea said, after 2 days, I'll revive the land. On the third day, I'm going to raise him up. I mean, so, you know, we could make it out to 2030. It's very possible. We could make it to 2048. Because in 1948, the fig tree budded that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. And he said, this generation will by no means pass till they see all these things take place. What's that do? Well, that could be possibly 2048, but what do we do with the 2030? 2030 kind of fulfills them both. I don't know that we have that long. Come on. We have a sign coming in 2 weeks that shows the alignment of the stars in Revelation 12, and in Revelation 12 is where the rapture of the church takes place. It could be that in 2 weeks we're flying. Do you have your flying shoes on? Come on, you might just have 13 days to preach the gospel of Jesus. If you did, who would you preach it to, right? So again, come on, I'm not trying to be weird about this, and I'm not trying to set dates. I'm trying to stir our hearts to, hey, wake up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant of the times and the seasons that you're living in. So in closing, just in summation, I just want to encourage us. Come on, we are armed as children of light, children of love. And we're armed with the gospel. The good news about a good God. That in the middle of all this turmoil that's getting ready to hit the earth, come on, there's a saving grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus, that he loves you. And I believe that people are waking up that have been numb your entire life. that if you'll just present the gospel and give them a chance to reject it, come on, your Father God will be pleased with you. But the last thing we want anybody to do is to go to hell and say, nobody ever told me. Nobody ever told me. Come on, let's make sure they tell them. Here's one adjustment that I'm making in life. And the Holy Spirit dealt with me 3 years ago about this. And I'm having to revisit this again. And that is, when I'm with somebody that's peripheral in my life, I'm not assured that I'm ever going to see them again. When I'm with my cousin from Roanoke, Virginia, or I'm at a family reunion with people that I hadn't seen since a decade ago, I may not have another decade to see them again. This might be the last time I see Cousin John. This might be the last time. And so, again, I don't get my bullhorn out, but I'm sensitive on the inside. Right? To begin and to keep sharing the good news about what Jesus did. And for me, I do that most easily by just sharing with people what God has done for me. Amen? You've got the preach in you.